You guys can come on in, sit down. Anyone else in there, Joe? Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I hope your weekend has been great so far. We do have a baptism coming up today. And one thing about baptisms is there's kind of questions that people have, and we're going to try to address those today. We're going to take a break from Luke, and we're going to hop into baptisms. Now, it's necessary that we know what baptism is and what baptisms are. Baptisms are the very elementary truths of the Christian faith. We should all be able to explain what these baptisms are to anyone who asks. Does anyone know how many baptisms are mentioned in Scripture? How many different baptisms? Anyone want to take a guess? I know you may not know the number, but anyone want? 25? Five? Three? There are nine. Nine baptisms in the Scripture. Now that you know that, if somebody comes up and asks you, how many baptisms are there in the Scripture, you'll be able to say, there are nine. The only problem with that is they'll say, well, what are they? And you will say, well, they are the baptism of fire. They are the baptism of the Spirit. They are the baptism of suffering. They are the baptism for the dead. They are baptized in water, water baptism. There's baptism into Jesus. There's baptism into Moses and the cloud and the sea. There is a figurative baptism. And there is also a baptism of repentance. Those are the baptisms that are mentioned in Scripture. And you need to be familiar with those as just simply believing Christians. Not that you would be a theologian. Not that you'd be able to go to some Christian seminary and be able to expand on all these things. But we need to have some type of accounting in our own mind what they are as just followers of Jesus Christ. Now with the baptism of fire, Joe, I have a question about the baptism of fire. Could you tell me about the baptism of fire? Well, that's good. So we get baptized by fire, but when is this going to happen?
In 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, but that day will be clear because it will be refined by fire.
So it is a future event, this baptism by fire. Apparently all these works that we do, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, or wood, hay, and stubble, that is going to be our reward, and we are all going to be purified, so to speak, and all the bad things are going to be burned away at that time, so the baptism of fire is a future event. Now, there are some other views on that, which we'll get into in a moment, but the second one is being baptized by the Spirit of God, or the baptism of the Spirit. Eric, could you tell me about the baptism of the Spirit?
Baptism of the Spirit is a baptism of empowerment to be that witness of Christ. There are several examples of that in the book of Acts.
But wait, I have a question now. This being baptized in the Spirit thing, some people say that it is the same as being saved. When you get saved, you are baptized into the body of Christ and you are baptized into the Spirit. Is that true? So we are indwelt with the Spirit, and the baptism of the Spirit is something that is subsequent to being saved.
A second event.
Okay, so far we have the baptism of fire, we have the baptism of the Spirit, then there's the baptism of suffering. Jesus was perplexed. In the King James it says he was straitened in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, because he had this baptism of suffering that he had to go through, and it was pointing to the suffering that he'd have to go to at the cross. But also, there is a section in Scripture that talks about being baptized for the dead. Now, David, would you have anything to say about being baptized for the dead? So in Acts chapter 15, it's talking about the entire resurrection, makes an argument in the first half. The first half, what's that for? Yeah, isn't it for believers? And
for believers, if there's no resurrection, Jesus Christ was not resurrected, we have no hope.
So in the second half, where he's talking about the pagans, he's saying that they even believe in the resurrection. Is that correct? Okay, well, so far we've gone through the baptism by fire, baptism of the Spirit, the baptism of suffering, the baptism for the dead, but then there's what we're going to do today, baptism in water. And David, where are you? David, tell me about baptism in water.
Well, Jesus was making disciples in Matthew 28:19-20. And he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you for always. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so I have a question. If we repent and are baptized, we have forgiveness of sins, so we have to be baptized in order to have our sins forgiven?
No, water baptism is an outwardly sign of obedience to Christ who commanded us to be baptized. It's not a salvation issue.
Didn't Peter write about that somewhere?
1 Peter 3:21, he says, and this water symbolizes baptism and now saves us, but also not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of good conscience towards God. It saves you surely through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So it's not the actual dipping in the water that saves you. Okay, well, that's good. Then there is the baptism of Jesus, being baptized into Jesus. Now, David, you have something more to say about that, right?
Yes, I do. Romans 6:4 says, we are baptized. We are therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, we too may have eternal life.
Isn't there another type of, this seems to be a figurative baptism, one of Moses?
There are many figurative baptisms. There's a figurative baptism of Moses, a figurative baptism of the cloud, and of the sea.
Okay, so the last one that remains is the baptism of repentance, or John's baptism. Now, we don't participate in this particular baptism. If you remember, John was in the wilderness. And Eric, do you have something to add to that?
John's baptism was for the purpose of looking forward to Messiah's coming. They were anticipating his coming, so they were dipping in the water, saying, this is the outward sign of me repenting of my sins so I can get myself ready for Messiah's coming.
So those are the baptisms. Now, you got all those down. Right? You've written them down. You're able to take notes on these, go home and study them just like these men have done. They've committed it to memory, so if anybody ever asks them, they can say, this is what Jesus taught about baptism. This is what the Bible instructs us to do concerning them. And this is what we must be obedient in doing when it comes especially to water baptism. Water baptism is the only one that we actually go out and we participate in. You have to kind of put something on, get into the water, and get out. All the rest of the baptisms are done to you. You may seek after some of them. I definitely wouldn't recommend you seek after the baptism of suffering. That may happen just as a result of you walking with Christ. But it is necessary that we understand these things. Now, what we're going to do at this point is we're going to pray. And I have a slide presentation or a PowerPoint presentation on this very thing that we just talked about, so you guys can walk away being fully equipped when it comes to baptisms, what they are, and then I'm going to describe who it is that gets baptized in water. Why should we get baptized? Why don't people get baptized? What if you were baptized as an infant? Do you need to get baptized again? Is that something that is just a tradition, or is that something that Jesus talks about in Scripture? So at this time, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask for your blessing as we get into your word here, as we discover the truths concerning baptisms, whether it be baptism of the Spirit, baptism by fire, suffering, or baptism of repentance, Lord. Help us to understand what your word teaches us so that we might have more of a knowledge of what you require of us, and that we can also share this knowledge with others, that we can help build up those in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Now, John. Baptisms, the first one we talked about. Now, what I'd like you to do is, first of all, take out a piece of paper and a pencil. I want you to be able to write these things down, go back and look at them, stick them in your Bible, write them on the inner page. If you need a pen or something, look at Joe. Joe will get you a pen from the back where you'll be able to write these things down and have a at-a-glance notice. Now, baptism of fire, we're going to go through this. It deals with in Scripture, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, it deals with being baptized by fire. Now, make sure this is working here. It's not working, John. Do you have the... There it is. Matthew chapter 3:11. Now what you want to do is you want to make a heading. On the heading you want to put baptisms. Under the number one baptism, you want to put baptism or being baptized by fire. And then you want to write down Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. And it says here, I baptize you with the water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this is a verse that Joe quoted back there. It is just like this, another account of the same event over in Luke. And it's not going. Is it on? John? I might have. We tried it this morning and it worked. Just go ahead and click the next one, John. We got it? I'm hanging on. I'm ready to go. We're experiencing technical difficulties. There it is. Luke chapter 3, verse 16 says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, who's the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Jesus comes along, gives us the Holy Spirit and this fire. Remember, the fire is something that is in the future. Now, there are all kinds of works that you do in this life. Works that you do for yourself, for those who are around you, and works that you do specifically because you are a follower of Christ. All of those works will be laid up like piles. Now, we'll take this down, I believe, in a miniature fashion. Imagine there are piles on this table. And you have gold, you have silver, and you have precious stones. All those are the works that you have done with the proper motives in your heart. You have turned to Jesus Christ and you said, give me something to do. I want to be a witness for you. I want to serve others with all my heart. And then there are those things which are wood, hay, and stubble. do I want to go on yet?
No. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I'm going to describe this one and we'll get to it in a moment. Wood, hand, stubble. With that wood, hand, stubble, those are all the works that you have done with wrong motives. In your heart, you have an ulterior motive. You want something in return for what you're doing for others. You want either some praise or you want some accolade or you want something physical in return. All of those works that you do, and no one knows it except for you and Jesus Christ, he's going to judge that by fire, and all of those things will be burnt up. Some people interpret this as being, it's the vengeance of God, this baptism of fire, and that's what I have there, vengeance, tribulation, or judgment. That's what some people believe that it means. I reject this, but I want to let you know what some people believe on this. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, it says, as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Now, some people think that this baptism of fire is referring to the judgment, or into the lake of fire where everybody who rejects Jesus Christ will be thrown. Also in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 says, but who can endure the days of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by and in former years. So this is a purifying. You can see that going on, and it can relate to us in the end times with our gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. It'll all be purified. Now, do you desire to be purified? Do you desire a baptism of fire? When it comes to eternal things, I do. I want to be purified. I want my works to stand for what they are. God will give me the reward. He foreordained that I should do them. It's kind of like preordained how many works I'll have a reward for. It's all right there. But I want to be one who does 100% of those, whether it's 10 works or 10,000. I believe in the body of Christ, many of us just say, no, I'm not going to do it. And the question that you have to ask yourself, or it begs the question, why? Why would you not want to do the works that God gives you to do? Are you just being rebellious on the inside? Do you just have more important things to do? Brush your teeth, comb your hair, whatever it might be. And you're going, oh, I don't have time for that. I don't want to be like Jesus all the way. I'll just add it to my repertoire, my resume, that this is what I do. I go to church and, you know, I give a little bit, and that's what I do. And I pray and, you know, I try to help out in whatever capacity I can. I hope that's not your attitude. I hope and I pray that you would say, yeah, I need to be refined. I want to fall in line with what Jesus wants. I want to make sure that I'm not living a rebellious life, so to speak. It goes on, this refining and purifying that I talked about before, the wood, hay, and stubble. If a man builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Now, when this happens, you may think, well, I have all these works. But you will come to the realization of what actually remains for all of eternity. See, you can take an investment to heaven. What else are you going to take? Nothing. You're not even going to take your body. Who remembers the old joke? Now, this joke, I'm telling you, is about 30 years old. At least 30 years old. Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? You never have. And you never will. And people, oftentimes in their caskets, they want to be buried with things. You're not taking that either. All you're doing is taking it to the grave. You're taking absolutely nothing with you to heaven. But you can send things ahead. Like if you go on vacation, I know they have the service, you can pack a bag and you can send it like UPS or something and go all the way around the world. And when you get there, your bag is there. It costs you a little more, but it's there. You can do that. Well, the same thing with these works.
You're sending an investment on ahead, and the Lord has the pile, and He foreordained that you should do them. I just pray that you are a hundredfold producer, that 100% of the works He gives you to do, you say, I will do it. And you don't shrink back from that. Let's go on. Then there's the baptism of the Spirit. Now, Eric talked about this. Baptism of the Spirit begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is truly a gift for us. To give you some understanding on this, when we get saved, we are indwelt with God's Holy Spirit. The creator of the universe says, I'm setting up camp inside you. If you could tear yourself open, you couldn't see where exactly he is in there. Would it be in the mind? Would it be in the heart? Where would he reside? Well, he just becomes part of us. We are living beings. We have been given a soul. Now, that soul, for those who are alive that don't have Jesus Christ, it's where the actual seat of understanding is. It's the personality of the individual. We died in Adam when Adam and Eve fell, and therefore we are spiritually dead. Until we come to Christ, then we become spiritually alive. At that point, we are able to subdue the soulish or the fleshly nature. If God gives us the power to do so, we can do it every single time. And does He give us the power? He does. And so this indwelling Spirit, He also guides us and teaches us. Now, there must have been some time in your life when you've been driving down the freeway, or you've been walking along, or just in the solitude of your own thoughts, God has said, I want you to pray for this person. Or a verse comes to mind. And you go, oh yeah, that's really good. That's just like taking in a drink of water on a hot day. And it just refreshes you. That's the Holy Spirit who is speaking to you. You want to pay attention to those things. You want to make sure that if God is telling you something to do something, that you fall in line with it. That if He's asking you to give money or provide food for somebody or go across the ocean, that you fall in line. If He doesn't want you to go, He's going to resist you and you won't be able to go. You just got to trust that He's going to guide you. Also, in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, we have the baptism of the Spirit here in Jerusalem. They heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So this is one of the ways that you can receive the Holy Spirit. If one of the elders or somebody comes up to you in the church, they place their hands on you and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is say, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want everything God has for me. There are many people that go, oh no, that's kind of that weird baptism, right? Things happen when you get that baptism. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes things don't happen. Sometimes people prophesy. Sometimes they feel this overwhelming joy on the inside or this overwhelming love on the inside. Sometimes when people pray for it, absolutely nothing happens. And they walk away disappointed and they go, I didn't have any kind of experience. I must not receive it. God doesn't love me as much as that person over there who got the gift of tongues or prophesied. Woe is me. I'm going from this place. My walk is just useless. I'm a carnal Christian. God's never going to love me like everyone. And you just go on this rant. And it doesn't work like that. When you ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive it by faith just like you receive salvation. Now, when you got saved, maybe there was a good feeling you had in the inside. You walked around going, I'm saved. This is great. This is wonderful. Or you may have went forward in a crusade of some type. And you walk forward and you go, okay, so what do I do? And they say, well, you pray. Okay, I pray. And you pray. Okay, now what? And you just kind of, no, I didn't have any kind of experience. I just prayed. Do you believe that you're saved? Well, Jesus said I am. Okay, well, that's good. Walk away. Know that you're saved because Jesus said you are. So if you don't have an experience, if you're not having something by the laying on of hands, then I wouldn't be so concerned if you've asked Jesus to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. Now, going on with this, in Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message, and this is in the house of Cornelius. He was a God-fearer. He was a Gentile. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So we have the actual speaking of tongues taking place by the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon the house of Cornelius. They just busted into these other languages, and when you speak in another language, and this is a study for another day, but we know from 1 Corinthians that if you speak in a tongue, you are praising God. And that's what they were doing, and it reiterates that and says they were praising God. That is the gift of tongues in action, and we can get on that in another day. But what you need to have is this desire to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you get that power, this power that is referred to in the book of Acts, and I believe it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive this power. The word for power is dunamis. And you know what we get from dunamis. Dynamite. You become dynamite in the hands of the Lord. And you are able to be that witness. Now, that witness, the word witness in the New Testament, it is the word for martyr. You have the dynamite to die, is what he's saying. You have the dynamite or the power to deny yourself and live for Christ, to be his witness, to be like him in going to your death willingly, as far as, and I don't mean literally that you do something sick or morbid and you commit suicide. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is you give up all your wants, cares, and desires. And all the cares, wants, and desires of Christ becomes yours. That's what you should seek after. That is the fulfilled life. That is putting on ahead into heaven all the good that you're going to receive as far as reward, the gold, silver, and precious stones. Going on, we have in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, a reiteration of what took place when Peter was simply speaking the word of God. There was no laying on of hands. And he is explaining this to the believers in Jerusalem because they, you know, as a Jew, you would say, what are you doing going into a house of a Gentile? Let's just read it for a moment. It says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us in the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord had said, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Because the Jews were doing that. No, you're a Gentile. I'm sorry, you know, you need to come to faith in Christ and be a Jew and all that. And there was a big controversy about that. But the Holy Spirit was given to Gentiles as well as Jews. Now, I have some Jewish blood in my background. Many of you in here do not. Some of you in here probably do as well. I've come from the lineage of Abraham going way back. It's my grandfather, where it came from, and his name was Markowitz, and it goes way back. But those of you who do not have a drop of Jewish blood, the promise applies to you as well. Everyone is open or able to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, I'm just going to talk about this here. They arrived in Ephesus. And the believers in Ephesus had not even known about Jesus Christ. They were following under the baptism of John or the baptism of repentance. They had not even received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6 it says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now back in chapter 8 they spoke in tongues and they praised God, right? Or Cornelius, I believe it was. Here they speak in tongues and they prophesied. So there are different gifts that can come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've mentioned this before, too, that all of you have a particular gift. And I'm not just saying a gift that you have because you've practiced. I'm talking about a supernaturally endowed by God to you gift that he means for you to use inside the body of Christ. Now, what is that? How many people know what their spiritual gift is? Please raise your hand. You're confident, you know what it is. Okay, we're going to do a study on this. You need to know what your gift is. Now, you might be able to tell me, well, this is your gift, Pastor Bill, whatever it is. You might say, no, you're not gifted in that at all. I don't think you're a pastor teacher. I think you need to go do something else. You know, you could say something like that. Others might say, no, you're definitely gifted, and that's your gift, and God has given it to you. I can't take any credit for it. It would be a gift that God has given to me, just as he has given you a gift. Now, your gift may be the gift of helps, it may be the gift of administration, it may be the gift of evangelist, all these things, but you have differing and various gifts, and you have at least one. That has been proven throughout history. You have at least one, and it's proven by Scripture. Which one do you have? When you find out what that gift is, and you plug it into the body of Christ, the body of Christ just goes, whoo, This is good, man. You have a gift and you're using it and people are being blessed. And I hope you just fan that gift into flame. As Paul told Timothy, he said, to do this, fan this gift into flame, the gift that you've been given. I believe it was gift of pastor teacher in the case of Timothy. But you have a gift. Now, why would you not want to use that gift? It's like Christmas time. You probably had a gift sitting under the tree when you were a child, and it was a gift that you just waited for and waited for and waited for, and you got it, and you were just thrilled. You're, yes! Well, you have at least one big gift, and maybe several other small gifts sitting under the tree, so to speak, at Christmas time. And you walk up to them and you go, oh no, I don't want to open that gift. I might have to use it, whatever it is. I don't know that I want to be blessed by receiving enjoyment from using the gift. You see, that's what the gift of that comes from God is like. You use it and you are blessed and you walk away humble and you are also invigorated and you want to go on and just keep on using the gift. If you were ever in sports and you got really good in sports and you kept on beating everybody else, did you want to just stop? I can't handle this, beating everybody all the time. No, you want to use the gift. You want to excel. You want to keep on going on. That's the point of using the gift. You need to use the gift. And believe that you have received it. And we'll work on helping you find out what that is. So that's the baptism of the Spirit. Then the baptism of the Spirit was speaking in tongues. Eric talked about this. It says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? The answer? The answer?
No.
We don't all do that. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are pastors, teachers, not all speak in tongues, not all have the gifts of miracles, not all interpret. He goes on to say, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I'll show you a more excellent way. Now these greater gifts, it goes on to talk about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. What would be the greater gift? I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Now that's a hint right there. For those who get so wrapped up in speaking of tongues, and it's a gift just like any of the rest of them, and they are for today. There would be naysayers that would say, no, they're not for today. They were just signed gifts. It was a transitional time in the book of Acts and in the first century, but ever since then, they've just fallen off by the wayside. And we don't use them anymore. Well, there's some arguments that we can go into that, but I'm not going to belabor the point at this point. But the idea is, it's better that you talk to somebody about God. That's using prophecy. That you're taking God's word and you're giving them to other people. Paul says, I'd rather have you do that than speak 10,000 words in a tongue. It would be far better. Going on, baptism of the Spirit being a second event. Eric also talked about this. On the evening that was the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, now, get a picture of this. Lock all the doors. Jesus gets beamed down. Right into the middle of the room. Probably in the middle of the room. Maybe he was off to the side. I don't know. But he was in the room. Just materialized. Zzzzt. He's right there. Star Trek, get the picture? That's how he got into the room. The door was locked. Now, just as a side note here, our bodies are going to be like his when we're resurrected. Cool, huh? You want to go somewhere? Zzzzt. You're right there. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Anyhow, going on. Verse 20. After he said this, let me back up. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you as the Father has sent me. I am sending you. And with that, he did what? Breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost. They had the Holy Spirit come and dwell inside of them, and everybody who believes on Jesus Christ gets the same thing. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So it's this idea that Jesus actually blew on them, walked up, right on them, and all of a sudden they got the Holy Spirit. I don't know if they felt anything at all. They could have just walked away going, what was that? And they walk away. But it was when the baptism of the Spirit happened, you knew that the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. So this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second event, what is the purpose of this? And I've already talked about this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You're to be witnesses. Not that you have to go out and witness on the street corner, do street corner preaching, but you certainly
must have an opportunity to open your mouth, and you must be able to open your mouth and talk to people about Jesus Christ. If you're intimidated by that, don't worry. Most people are. How do you talk about God? You've got to trust me in this. Everyone wants to talk about God. I said this a couple of weeks ago. Everyone wants to talk about God. They either want to argue about God with you, or they want to find out more information on what you have. They want to tap into you. They want to see what you know about God, and they want to make what they like part of their own. And God prompts them to like. God draws us to Him. Going on, the baptism of suffering. This is Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Here, Jesus is speaking. He says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. What he's talking about here is division. He wants to have those who have Christ and those who haven't being clearly defined. It is a purifying fire, certainly. Some people would say, well, this is the baptism by fire. Well, you know, that's okay. If you want to go there, that's all right. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. This word distressed is also, as I said before, the word straitened in the King James. And it means he is confined, or he's held in place, or he's kind of wrapped up until this thing is fulfilled. He is not really in bondage, because God is not in bondage to anything, but he is perplexed. Now, not really perplexed or confused, but he is stationary. He cannot move. He cannot go on until this baptism of suffering comes to fruition. I pray for no one to have to go through the baptism of suffering except dying to your flesh. I pray that for myself, and I pray that for you, that we would all undergo that to be able to live more for Jesus Christ. Then there's the baptism for the dead. As David pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is the resurrection chapter. If there is no resurrection, we are still lost in our sins, and we are to be pitied among all people over the entire face of the earth that we do what we do. Even sitting in here, if there is no resurrection of the dead, I would tell you all to get up, go down to the beach, whatever you want to do down there. If you want to water ski, if you want to surf, if you want to scuba dive down to 80 feet and 52 degrees, you can go ahead and do that as well. Don't spend your time wasting it with Christ. But if it is true that there is a resurrection, forsake everything else as far as the occupying time in your life, that it being a major occupying force. You just want to forsake that and keep Christ as number one. Put nothing else before that. This baptism for the dead in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he makes an argument there for believers that we are to be pitied if this is not true. And then he makes an argument for pagans. And he says there, now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? It is not a directive. It is not an imperative that you go out and be baptized for the dead. Each person will be judged according to the works that they have done. You will not be able to influence that outcome. God has foreordained what works should be done, if they should accept the Son, Jesus Christ. All that has been planned and foreknown with foreknowledge of God. It's going to be done. We cannot influence after death anything that takes place. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. So the death is your cutoff point. If you think in the last year of your life, if you're terminally ill, that you're going to go through and just do a bunch of works to kind of get a lot of gold, silver, and precious stones, I wouldn't wait. That's like cramming at the last minute for the test, 5 minutes before geography. You're walking through the halls going, okay, I got to get this down. You know, you get all flustered and you get part of it right and not quite all of it that you should have gotten right. This is what it's like. Now, how many works do you think God has available for you even today? Ooh. Let's see, will you be rewarded for going to the baptism even though you've been baptized already?
Yes.
I think you will. Matter of fact, you will receive the koinonia, the fellowship of the saints that will be there. You will be blessed on the inside. Will you receive an eternal reward? Well, let's see. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brothers, as is the habit of some, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, if you're gathering together, if you're being obedient, we know we get crowns when we get to heaven, and so we want to seek after that. We want to be obedient in all things. But as far as the baptism for the dead, and of course the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they practice this. They have a particular website
dedicated to find out who your ancestors are so that you can be baptized for them. It's called Ancestry.com. If you've been on Ancestry.com, you can go back and look up your family history more than likely. And for the Mormons, it's for the purposes of getting in that baptismal font and being baptized for them, like it's going to bring them some kind of reward. We cannot do that. We cannot transfer from our bank account in heaven over to somebody else's or draw from God's bank account of blessings and give it to somebody else because we're baptized for them. It doesn't happen. And if you understand the context in which Paul is talking here as far as baptism of the dead, you know that we're not supposed to practice it. Baptism in water. David talked about this. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." We are supposed to make disciples. Now, if you know all the baptize or all the modes of baptism in the Scripture, are you becoming a disciple? You betcha you are. I talked last week about the books of the Bible. I gave you the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. I said you could do that. I gave you Psalm 23. I started quoting that as well. I gave you the Ten Commandments, and I said, that's first grade. And then somebody over on this side, I don't know who it was, said, right. Remember that? That's first grade stuff. These baptisms are first grade issues. This is what it means to be a disciple. You need to know this information. That's why I'm bringing it to you this morning. So you can take it, put it in your pocket, go off for a rainy day, pull it out, and you can use it for whoever needs it. Now, going on, baptism in water in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Here it says, or Peter is talking, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is where I questioned David. I said, now, David, does this mean that I not only have to repent or turn from my sins or have a different view of things, but I also have to get in water and be baptized? Now, our brothers and sisters over at the Church of Christ would say, yeah, in order to be saved, you have to be water baptized. And it says it here, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the previous verse that we had here? The previous verse was, "Go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," how? "In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This is what is known as the baptismal formula. But if you go back to this particular verse, it says, "Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And some people will say, well, you need to be baptized in water in order to be saved, and you better be baptized in the name of Jesus only. Otherwise, it wasn't right, and it didn't take, and you're going to have to do it again. And they will also add to that, you have to do it in our church and no other church. If you get baptized and somebody baptizes you, like today it'll be, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name." You could do that. You got all your bases covered, right? You do it in Jesus' name. Chuck Smith talks about that, you know, to keep people satisfied. So it really doesn't matter as far as I'm concerned. If you add that in the end, you are baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're talking about the Son, Jesus Christ himself. Going on, baptism in water. Here, it talks about it's a pledge of a good conscience towards God, not the removal of dirt from the body. Water baptism does not save you. Otherwise, what mode of baptism is necessary? Is it dunking? Is it sprinkling? Is it complete immersion? I will tell you it's immersion. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to go over a little bit. I want you to hold your seat. Be okay. It's going to be just fine. If we go over 5 or so minutes, it's going to be all right. Okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "It's not the washing off the physical dirt, but a pledge of a good conscience to God." That's what saves you. It's your willingness on the inside to be saved. Going on here, baptism into Jesus, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. "Or don't you know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We've been baptized into Jesus. When it says being baptized into Jesus or being baptized into Moses, these types of things are baptisms of allegiance. You're buying into the whole program. You're
You want to be immersed in Christ, so to speak. You want to follow his teaching. You want to follow his ways. The Jews were baptized into Moses. They followed everything that he had to say. They were also baptized into the cloud, which was the Shekinah glory of God. They're also baptized going through the sea. It's a figurative baptism, which brings us to the next one, a baptism into Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It says here that they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. It's a figurative type of baptism here. I don't really like the figurative thing, but because so many people talk about it, I would make you aware of it as well. This is the figurative baptism, baptism of suffering, also the baptism into Jesus, and the baptism into Moses, the cloud, and the sea. So if you have questions, if somebody comes up, well, it's a figurative baptism, isn't it? You say, yes, it is, but they actually speak of a truth which is out there, whether it's suffering, whether it's being in inside the body of Christ, we are all one in Christ Jesus, or it's like baptism into Moses. Not one of you have received the baptism into Moses, into the cloud, or in the sea. Going on here, the baptism of repentance, Acts chapter 19, verse 4, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe on the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. Now, this is the baptism that took place in Acts chapter 19, it was talked about at least, Acts chapter 19, verse 4. Where they were preparing their hearts for the Messiah which was to come, recognizing that forgiveness of sins was available to them. We don't practice this one anymore. We practice simply the water baptism. We practice the baptism of the Spirit. We ask that God baptizes us for the purposes of us becoming a witness for Him. So these are the things that, or these are the baptisms that are talked about in Scripture. I'm going to close it out with just a few more things here. How do you get baptized? I believe the Scripture teaches us that we are to be fully immersed, that you are to get completely wet. Not only do we want you to identify with Christ, but we want you to be clean. But the cleanness doesn't save you. Scripture doesn't tell us to be baptized, be clean. I'm just making light of that. But it's this idea of baptizo, which was the changing of a cucumber into a pickle, and you had to stay in the water. Water doesn't change us. We are mostly water anyhow, right? We just go into the water, and it represents us going down into death. And when you come up, that's like Jesus Christ resurrecting. That's the point. If you do some sprinkling, you kind of lose the symbolism, right? Being dead means you are placed either into a ground or you're placed into a sarcophagus or you're placed into a cave or a catacomb, something like that. You are wrapped up in that and then it's sealed over. That's it. That's what the water symbolizes. Now, there are different views as far as baptism that I've talked about, the baptismal regeneration, the sign and seal of a covenant, the symbol of our salvation. I believe it is a sign that we are inside Christ, where everybody can see. And that's the point of it, so everybody can see. Who should get baptized? If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you might say, what do you mean disciple here? What are you signing me up for? If you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, not just your Savior, but your Lord and Savior, you signed up for the program already. Jesus wrote it in his blood, and you said, I want to be just like him. Well, how do you be just like him? You train. What do you mean train? That means you learn about the nine baptisms in the Scripture. Well, okay, so I write that down. That means you get water baptized. What do you mean I have to get? You mean I have to get wet in front of people? Yeah, that's what it means. Why do I have to do that? Look, I didn't write the rules. Jesus said, get baptized. If you're not getting baptized, what? I'm not going to do it because I don't want to do it. On the inside, is that what you're thinking? You know, that's not good. Do you want God to deal with that? What about your kids? Do you deal with them when they turn to you and say, I don't want to do that. That's not my job. You can't make me do it. What do you think? What do? You just say, okay. Is that what you do? This is God of the universe. He goes, I'm not going to let you get off so easy. If you want to be my disciple, this is one of the things that you need to do. You need to get baptized. You need to get in that water. You need to show the world that you're identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. It is a command. And it provides for you a testimony of faith and repentance. It shows the world who you believe and who you follow. And so this question also comes up, should children get baptized? I believe you shouldn't make it hard for anyone who wants to come forward and get baptized. Or if you are baptized as a child, as an infant, should you get baptized again? I will tell you this. First, let me ask you a question. Is there any place in Scripture where an infant was baptized? I hear crickets. There is not one single example of an infant being baptized. And you might say, well, why do we do this? Tradition. Somebody said it needed to be done. It was written down, and people started doing it. We can develop several traditions. We can do that. Would it be biblical? No, it wouldn't be biblical. This one I've used before. Why are you guys sitting down and I'm standing up? The biblical tradition was the rabbi sat down and everybody else stood up. Now, that would be biblical. But do we do this? Is it wrong? Is it going to be harmful? Well, no, I don't think it's harmful to baptize a child, but I don't think it's efficacious. I don't think it's meritorious. I don't think it matters a hill of beans. And I don't mean that in an offensive way, even though it may be offensive. I don't think it matters if a little child gets baptized, because always in Scripture, the baptism took place after a confession of faith. Who can stop these people from being baptized right after the confession of faith, right after the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's when it took place. So that's what we practice. That's what we hold to. If you're baptized as an infant and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to get baptized. I want to end that controversy right away. If you've said, yeah, Jesus, will you please save me? And you did so as an adult or at an age of accountability, that's when you go forward. If a person is unsure whether they're saved or what it's all about, and some children have remarkable minds, are able to decide. Others, they're still not quite clear. They're just parroting what you have said. You want to make sure that that child, whoever that child is, understands fully what has taken place. I wouldn't have to ask them too many questions. So why are you getting baptized, I might say. They'd say, because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I want to be obedient to Him. If a child knows that, if he understands the concept of being saved, by all means, get them in the water, dunk them, throw them out of the pool, get another one, dunk them, throw them out of the pool. I mean, just get them all baptized. Jesus commanded us to do so as disciples. Otherwise, I would wait. It's okay to wait. God knows what's going on. But it's always after a confession of faith. Does water baptism secure my salvation? Certainly not. And this getting baptized, what if you, and I heard this one recently, what if you don't feel like it? Why are you laughing? If you don't feel like getting baptized, should you? Why? What if you don't feel like feeding your children? Should you? It's a responsibility. I think you should. If you don't, you're going to be arrested. Society recognizes that we have certain responsibilities. Should you file your taxes? Well, if you don't want to be incarcerated, I think it's probably a good idea. You have certain responsibilities. Do I want to file my taxes? No, I don't. And I'm sure you don't either. Should you get baptized if you are a Christian? The answer is yes. You don't do this based on what you feel. You do this out of a sense of responsibility. So if you're here this morning, you've been baptized as a child, you haven't been baptized as an adult after really accepting Jesus Christ or deciding to follow Him, I would say you need to get baptized. If you're feeling that you really don't want to, I would say stuff your personal feelings, and I mean that in a nice way, stuff your personal feelings, bring your suit, we're putting you in the water, we're getting you baptized. Does it do anything special for you? Will you see glittery lights when you come out? You might be if we hold you under long enough. But we want to make sure that you guys have every opportunity. This is a big deal. It's a big deal when somebody steps forward and says, I want to do this for Jesus Christ. I want to be an example to those who are around me. I want to have that agape love and not let my own desires, wants, and cares supersede any of those that Jesus has. That's my prayer for you, that you'd be able to submit to that.
Otherwise, you're going to go through life as just a disobedient child of God. And who wants to be in that kind of place? Were your parents happy with you when you were always disobedient? Not that I believe God gets disappointed in us, but He calls us. He calls us to a point of being obedient. So with that, we're going to pray. The reason we get baptized is because you have received Christ. If there is anyone in here who is not sure if they have received Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'm going to have the entire church repeat after me. If you've already been saved, it doesn't change your status. It doesn't make you even more holy. It simply is an opportunity for everyone to pray at one time, not pointing out one individual in particular. But you'll say this prayer after me, the entire church. Once that's done, the worship team is going to come up. We're going to sing our final song, and we're going to head, I believe it's 1 o'clock. Is that not correct? We're going to be there to be baptized. So I would like you to repeat after me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I recognize that Jesus died on the cross. Was buried and rose from the dead. I thank you for offering me salvation, and I receive it in Jesus' name. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you have said that prayer, you are now in the kingdom. If you are now in the kingdom, you need to get baptized. Will the worship team please come up so we can sing our final song? And would you please stand?